Well, good morning, beloved children of God. So how are you doing on this second Sunday of Advent? I'm glad to hear it's the Sunday of the prophets, because we're talking later about the prophet Elijah, so that fits in nicely. Before we hear from God's word later, I'd like to, in this first section, play a little detective game with you. The children are all out having fun. I think we should have a little bit of fun. Can I have those pictures up, guys? Those four pictures that you've got ready for me. Not that one. Not that one, guys. The pictures. There we go. There should be four pictures coming. And I'm going to ask you to look at the images that will be coming on the screen. And they are clues. There they are. Which piece together a true story that I want to share with you this morning. Before I tell you what these pictures really are, I'm going to invite you to get together in a minute in small groups just to see if you can make a story out of these pictures. How do you think they link together? What story are they telling? What's going on here? Have a look at the images. Have a look at the colours. Discuss it just for 2 minutes, perhaps, and then we'll see if anyone can put this story together correctly. Okay, over to you for a couple of minutes. Shall I tell you? Our story begins in the late 19th century, in the hill town of Rosetto Valfatore. Is Carmela here today? Good, because I probably pronounced that very wrongly, but it's Rosetto Valfatore in the southeast of Italy. That's the town's crest in the first picture. And all of the men in that town worked in the local slate mine, skilled craftsmen from a very traditional Italian Catholic community. Their fathers had done the same job before them, and their fathers before that. But then, in the 1890s, something came along that changed their secure world forever. The slate in the mine ran out. What should they do? They heard there were new opportunities in a land called America. People from all over the world were flooding into America every day to make themselves new lives. So a small band of brave men set out from Rosetto Valfatore on their arduous journey by sea. They went through the immigration process at Ellis Island, and they found out that there was a slate mine in Pennsylvania where their skills were much required. They sent word for other men to follow, and together they built a shanty town seen in the second picture. They called it Rosetto after their Italian home, and they sent for their wives and their children and their parents, and thousands came. However, when they arrived, it was not quite the paradise that they had imagined. They found an insecure world, a Wild West scene, drinking, gambling, prostitution, and everything else you can imagine. Away from their families, away from their church, the men had gone off the rails. There was no school for the children. There was no health care. And the mine workers were paid a pittance by the mine owners. There was extreme poverty and desperation. And then, in 1897, enter the hero of our story. Here he is in picture three. Father Pasquale Danisco. That's him. When he turned up as the first resident priest of the new Rosetto, he was not a happy father. He looked around at the chaos and the sin, and he cried out to God for help. And the Spirit of God fell upon him, and he became the voice of one crying out in the wilderness about the wickedness that he saw. And God told Father Danisco that he was to be responsible for all the people in Rosetto. All the people, both Catholic and Protestant. And Father Danisco was convinced that Rosetto could not make progress without having healthy and educated citizens. So he engaged doctors, and he set up a school, and he urged parents to send their children to that school, and he took them there himself if need be. He was the force behind Rosetto becoming an independent borough. He became a protector of the workers' rights. He organized a branch of the American Federation of Labor. And through a strike directed by the priest himself, the daily pay for the workers rose from 85 cents per day to $1.50 per day, nearly double. Father Danisco became a strong leader, not just a spiritual leader, but a leader who directed every activity in Rosetto. He pushed Rosetto into the future. He built houses, he set up libraries, parks, all kinds of recreational clubs and associations for all the ages. And when he died unexpectedly in 1911, every citizen of Rosetto, both Catholic and Protestant, came out onto the streets to pay respect to him at his funeral. And Rosetto continued to change for the better, even after his death. That's the town's banner in the final picture. And by the 1960s, doctors in America were very interested to know why the people in Rosetto lived so much longer on average than the people in every other town in America. They looked into it, and they found out that it wasn't because of the Italian diet or the exercise. Their conclusion was that it was because of the kind of society that had been created by Father Pasquale Danisco. Grandparents were living with their grandchildren, and many households had three or four generations under the same roof. Strong ties brought the community together for all of life's events, all rooted in the church. No one was ever alone. No one was ever lonely. No one was ever without overwhelming support and friendship. There was no crime. There were no locked doors. There was no need for social welfare activities by the government because the people took care of their own. There was no keeping up with the Joneses. Houses were very similar and close together, and everybody lived more or less alike. Elders were revered and incorporated into the community life, and the women and the children were loved, respected, and protected. Let's have a look at this short clip.
In the 1960s, a US town called Rosetto was an anomaly in America. No one under 55 had died of a heart attack or showed any signs of heart disease. The local death rate for men over 65 was half the national average. A team of researchers led by Dr. Stuart Wolfe considered whether this was because of their diet, location, family history, or exercise habits, but on the surface, nothing was different from the rest of America. In fact, the town was made up of Italian immigrants who worked in quarries and factories, smoked unfiltered cigars, and had dinner tables laden with rich Italian food. Rosettans of the 1960s still held on to their old world ways. It was normal to find three generations under the same roof. 80% of men in the town were members of at least one community group. They would gather in each other's kitchens, play cards, and simply talk. The conclusion? Rosettans were nourished by each other. Over the next decade, the multi-generational homes broke up, and by 1971, when opulent houses, expensive cars, and swimming pools appeared, the first person under the age of 55 died of a heart attack. By the 1980s, the rate of fatal heart attacks in Rosetto was the same as the rest of the country.
Many people don't have an extended family that they see regularly. They don't have two or three generations of people who live in a neighborhood together. They don't have a church or synagogue they go to regularly. They don't have a job that they've been at for many years. And we all know that these things affect the quality of our lives, but they actually affect our survival, and to a much larger degree than we had once realized. And so what we've learned is that it's not enough to focus on the behavior. It's not enough just to give people information. We have to work at this deeper level. You know, the number one most commonly prescribed prescription drugs in the U.S. and probably most of the world have been antidepressants for the last 10 years, because there are a lot of depressed people out there. Now, a skeptic might say, oh, come on, give me a break. You mean sitting around talking about my feelings, you know, is somehow going to help me live longer if I've got cancer? Please. It's so easy to make fun of these ideas. Oh, these are, you know, we're just so touchy-feely, you know. But we are touchy-feely creatures. We are creatures of community. That's how we've survived as a species, is by learning how to care and love and nurture each other. And we ignore those ideas at our own peril.
So, by the 1970s and the 1980s, as the people got more and more material things in Rosetto, the wonderful Rosetto effect on health and long life was over. But for more than half a century after his death, one man's dream had made a very significant difference to his community. Father Pasquale Danisco was driven by his faith in the God who cares about the lives of each and every one of his beloved children. So when you look around at the insecure world in which we live today, do you cry out to God and ask for guidance about what to do on things like injustice, loneliness, hardness of heart? Who's God going to ask you to help today, and what difference could we make as a church to our area, to our nation? My prayer for today is, Lord, let it start with me. Let it start with my church. Here I am, Lord. Send me. Here we are, Lord. Send us. And I ask you this morning to think about these things. Pray on them. And if God speaks to you and softens your heart, then tell somebody else and do something about it. Because if you've been watching I'm a Celebrity like I have, you'll know that today is not just another day. It's another day to excel. Dare to be great.
1 Kings 18, verses 41 to 46. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Go, eat and drink, for there is the sound of a heavy rain." So Ahab went off to eat and drink. But Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. "Go and look toward the sea," he told his servant. And he went up and looked. "There's nothing there," he said. "Seven times," Elijah said, "go back." The seventh time, the servant reported, "A cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea." So Elijah said, "Go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds, the wind rose, a heavy rainstorm came on, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came on Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel.
Okay. I don't know about you, but during sermons, God works best in me when both the preacher and I, the listener, are filled with the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we pray for that to happen before we begin the talk, don't we? But today I'm going to try and do it in a different way. When I'm at home and I really want to be filled with the Spirit of God, you know, when I really want to get excited about Jesus, I play to myself a particular video clip. It's by an American preacher called Dr. S.M. Lockridge. I don't know if any of you are familiar with it. It's called That's My King. I'm going to play it for you this morning, and I hope it stirs up your spirit. See what you think.
The Bible says my King is the King of the Jews. He's the King of Israel. He's the King of righteousness. He's the King of the ages. He's the King of heaven. He's the King of glory. He's the King of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my King. I wonder, do you know him? My King is a sovereign King. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's Son. He's a sinner's Savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he purifies.
Oh, it's good stuff, isn't it? Yeah. That's my king too. Jesus is my God and my Savior. And well, the question is, I wonder if you know him. Now I'm ready to look at God's word and to see what my king has in store for us today. Jesus, I need you to help me right now. May these words be your words. May they achieve the purposes for which you send them. Amen. Okay, so you may have been here in November when Paul started us off on the short series called Living Securely in an Insecure World. And from 1 Kings 16, he introduced us to the evil king and queen, Ahab and Jezebel, who led the people astray from worshipping the true God Jehovah into idol worship of false gods such as Baal and Asherah. Ahab and Jezebel, they murdered God's servants until there was only one voice left in the wilderness to speak out against them. And that voice was Elijah, whose name means Jehovah is God, or sometimes translated, my God is the Lord. And Elijah was the Old Testament version of Father Pasquale Danisco, because he looked around the world and he said, I don't like the way this is going. Elijah was also the Old Testament version of Dr. S.M. Lockridge, because he turned to Ahab and Jezebel and he said, Jehovah, that's my king. And it angered the evil rulers. And in the story, we learn that God wanted to deal with their false gods and to show that Baal was no god at all, so-called god of rain and storms. So he sent Elijah to tell King Ahab that it was not going to rain for the next few years. You see, God was in control of the weather, not Baal, and God still is. And I learned three things from listening back to Paul's opening sermon. Firstly, God is more than capable of dealing with insecure times of trouble. And what's more, he's the only one we can trust to do this. That's my king. Dr. Lockridge says, I wonder if you know him. Second thing I learned from there, Paul's first sermon, was that we as God's people are to be the voices calling out in the wilderness in troubled and uncertain times. And boy, they are troubled and uncertain times. And just like Father Danisco, we can make a difference, because God can use anyone, even depressed souls like Elijah. And thirdly, I learned that if we know the character of God first, his greatness and his mercy and his love and his compassion, then we can trust him to provide the safety and the provision that we need to carry out his work. God is good. In the second part of our series, you may have heard Hillary continue on from 1 Kings 17, mapping out the journey of how Elijah the Tishbite moved around at the word of God. Firstly, he came bold as a lion before King Ahab to say there was going to be no more rain. Well, not until Jehovah said so. And then he got out of town fast, being kept safe in the wilderness, being fed by the ravens, whilst Ahab's soldiers were searching everywhere to kill him. And next, when the brook dried up, he went to stay with the widow at Zarephath, she with her flour and the oil that would not run out until the day that the Lord would send rain, with Elijah stretching out on her dead son so that God could bring him back to life. I learned three important things from Hillary. First of all, Elijah's world was much more insecure than ours, but God still kept him safe, and he'll do the same for us. And when the brook dried up for Elijah, God had something more for him, because God's resources are infinite and his love is never ending. That's my king. Second thing I learned was that if you're ever feeling shaken, then God is the one who will be your rock. And when times get worse and things become even more insecure, then we need to listen out for his voice more than ever. And Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. So focus your eyes and your ears and your mind on King Jesus, not on the problems. And then Jesus will bring you the transcending peace of God. And finally, when we hear our King's voice, we need to obey his command and follow him wherever he takes us. Well, I wonder if you know him. Because the fear of the Lord is good, and it will move us on to where we need to be. But the fear of man is a snare, and it will stop us from moving on with God. And in the third part of the series came last week. Paul was here talking about standing alone. It was about Elijah's battle on Mount Carmel with the prophets, where God completely defeated the false gods. And I learned three things from that. It's always three, isn't it? Firstly, when you think you're standing alone, you're not. Not only is God with you by his Holy Spirit, but he sends others to help you. And you're also covered by the prayers of the saints in heaven. Second of all, God challenged the people in public about which side they were on and who they should follow. Who is your king, Baal or Jehovah? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And when the people saw what God did, they cried, "The Lord, he is God." And finally, God developed Elijah's strength of character, his level of faith, his awareness of God's presence to overcome his personal issues of doubt and anxiety and depression. And he'll do the same for us. God wants us to develop our prophetic ears as he invites us to dance with him. That's my king. So we come to today's reading, just six verses. And the first thing I want to say is that after the powerful battle on Mount Carmel, the war wasn't quite finished yet. Yes, God was victorious, but as far as the people were concerned, it still hadn't rained in the land for 3.5 years. That's a long time without rain. And during that long period, God had patiently been preparing Elijah for the battles ahead and patiently waiting for the people to turn back to him. Have you ever had to wait a long time for something? I don't think I'm very good at waiting. I don't know about you. Jackie will tell you. The Christmas decorations go up in our house about mid-November. I can't wait. But with God, the wait is always worth it. If you ever find yourself waiting on God for a long time, the only thing you can do is to humbly acknowledge that waiting on God is actually a good place to be. God will prepare us and he will prepare the ground for us just right at just the right time. Here's an example. Every morning, my journey to work involves turning right from a side road onto the A259 between Chichester and Bognor. Have you ever tried turning right in busy traffic? Oh, it's a pain. The traffic heading north is constant and usually I can't get out. But sometimes there's a small gap. Here we go, I think. But then there's something going south. Oh, and I'm foiled again. And I used to find this very frustrating. Until I got to a point where I began to think that God must be in control of the traffic just as much as he's in control of the rain. And I realized that God will actually use this junction to speak to me. Honestly, if you were in my car, you would think I'm out of my mind. Or you would think maybe that I'm talking to my king. Because I approach the junction now saying and praying this: God, I know that I will turn right sooner or later at some point. It will happen. So I don't mind if you open up a gap immediately, or if you make me wait for a short while, or if you make me wait for a long while. You will provide a safe turning for me, I know, just as you will provide for me everything else that I need today. Thank you that everything is in your hands and not mine. Then I wait. A gap appears. And after making the turn, I find that my heart is now jubilant, not frustrated, jubilant. I'm cheering, I'm whooping, as God then often begins to speak to me about other things, not just about turning right. This week, for example, as I pondered on God being the master of timing, God made me aware of how long he had prepared to birth the 24/7 prayer movement by raising up key leaders all around the world, including our own Pete Gregg in Chichester. It's interesting what Elijah says to Ahab in verse 41. He says to him, "Go eat and drink, for there is the sound of a heavy rain." Well, there wasn't, was there? There wasn't any sound. There wasn't even a cloud in the sky. And there hadn't been a cloud in the sky for 3.5 years. So what was Elijah doing, saying that he could hear the sound of rain? Well, I believe that what Elijah was hearing was not a physical, meteorological sound, but a spiritual sound. Elijah's long period of training had brought him to a faith point where he knew that God was going to send the rain. So how did he know that? How did these prophets work? Well, I think he's probably got to know and trust God's character pretty well during those years on the run. But there's another main reason that Elijah knew it was going to happen. Because God had said that it was going to happen. Check it out. In chapter 18, verse 1, God said to Elijah, "Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land." Of course, Elijah didn't know when it would happen, but he trusted that God will keep his every promise. We sing, don't we, that all of God's promises are yes and amen. We know that God's promises are like sign checks, just waiting to be cashed. But when? But when? So the next logical question is that if Elijah knew that it was going to happen, why did he bother to pray about it? What's the point? Well, when Elijah starts to pray for the rain, he's not praying blindly for something that is most unlikely to happen. What he's doing is he's praying in something that God has already promised to do. Yeah, Elijah is just simply asking God to do it sooner rather than later. How many of our prayers, I wonder, are about trying to satisfy our own desires? Most of mine are. And yet, how many of our prayers are about praying in something that is already on God's heart? I want to suggest to you this morning that you'll have a much more satisfying and rewarding prayer life if you align your prayers with the will of the living God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the omnipotent ruler of time and space. I'll give you an example. Last week, I prayed that Chichester would beat Tranmere in the FA Cup. But it didn't happen. We lost 5-1. But still, we got a goal in the end. That wasn't bad. Somehow, I don't think that my prayer was very high on God's priority list compared to, say, praying for my mum to meet Jesus before she dies. So Elijah gets into serious prayer mode. He's got his face between his knees. Do you think it matters whether we pray standing up or sitting down or kneeling or lying in bed? On one level, no. We can pray anywhere, can't we? Anytime, anyway. Because Jesus has opened up direct access for us to the Father in heaven. But on another level, God sees our heart. And he likes it when people really prostrate themselves before him. He likes it when people really totally give everything they've got for him. So Elijah's doing it. He's praying earnestly. And he sends the servant to the top of the hill to look towards the sea for the sign of clouds. A servant comes back. No, nothing. Nicht, nein, nada, not a sausage. What's the servant thinking? He's probably thinking, what a waste of time. You're having a laugh, mate. Do you know how hot it is out there? The ground is so hard. Are you mad? Where have you been for the last 3.5 years? Go and look for clouds. But Elijah says, go back. It would be a big mistake to give up after the first attempt. Because every time we try and we try again, we develop a stronger relationship with God. Like children, it's not good for us to get what we want immediately. It's not. It spoils us. It makes us think that we're more important than we really are. It stops us from giving the glory to God where it belongs. I heard a preacher put it like this. He said, God doesn't want to take you by jet plane to your blessing, because if you get there too fast, you'll appreciate it too lightly. I'll say that again. God doesn't want to take you by jet plane to your blessing, because if you get there too fast, you'll appreciate it too lightly. You need to go through some stuff, some bumps and bruises along the way. That's the stuff that refines us. That's the stuff that makes us more like our King. That's the stuff that our King went through. And then when we get to the place of arrival, we can tell someone that the Lord brought me through this. When you make the trip, God rewards the journey. The effort that you put in, he pays back 100-fold. I encourage you, tell someone today about something that the Lord has brought you through. The testimony earlier was wonderful. You will bless others by sharing your story. Elijah, he lived in a cave, fed by ravens. God cared for him. The Apostle Paul was shipwrecked, stoned, beaten and chained. God cared for him. Whatever you go through, God cares for you. And Jesus knows what it's like to suffer, even death on a cross. And there isn't anything that he wouldn't do for you. So keep praying, keep prevailing, especially when the world is insecure and the times are tough. I tell you something personal now. I was rocked a few days ago by the heartbreaking murders on London Bridge. It was bad enough as a news item, wasn't it? But then I discovered that the murdered man, Jack Merritt, was the son of a friend of mine. And all I can do is just keep praying for Jack's family, and their dignified grief has been inspiring to me. You know, you learn how to pray when times get tough and you're feeling dry. Keep going back, because God has a little cloud coming just for you. I waited patiently for the Lord, says David, and he turned to me and he heard my cry. That's my king. The rain is coming. God tells it to you before you see it. So you need to get your spiritual listening ears on. Accept the promises that God has declared over your life and keep praying them in. Keep praying them in as long as it takes, so that when they are fulfilled, you can say with certainty, like the widow of Zarephath, the word of the Lord is the truth. Keep prevailing. Do you ever feel discouraged? If you don't, you're not human. Keep going back. He's worth it. God is already working out the thing that you are worried about. He knows where you're going. He's got you covered. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes green pastures for me to lie down in. He leads me beside still waters. That's my king. I wish I could describe him to you. You might not find God's best for your life the first time round, or even the second or the third, but keep going back, because the rain is coming. God has promised. Keep going back. Elijah's not worried about sending his servant once, twice, three times, four times, five times, six times. He's already been waiting 3.5 years, but he knows it's coming. The Lord has promised. No panic. Just be still and know that I am God. It's the servant who must be really getting the hump by now, isn't it? What's he thinking? Not again. I went 6 times already. You're obsessed, Elijah. What is this with this Jehovah? But then, on the 7th time, the servant comes back and he says, a cloud, as small as a man's hand, is rising from the sea. It's not much to go on, really, is it? Look at the size of your hand. No one's going to take much notice of that, are they, as a cloud? But it's enough for Elijah. So he instructs the servant to tell Ahab to get going back to base before the storm hits. Now, numbers are really important in the Bible. You probably know that 7 is the biblical number of completion. On the 7th day of creation, God rested. Joshua and his army marched around the walls of Jericho 7 times before the walls came a-tumbling down. In our story today, after the 7th trip to look for the clouds, God begins to complete his ultimate victory over Baal. You remember that Baal was the false god of the rains and storms, but Baal couldn't send the rains. God could. Here come the black clouds, the wind and the heavy rain. It's like God is saying to the people, and I'm paraphrasing somewhat here, see the storm, see what I'm sending. That's me, that is. Now can you see that I'm your true God, not Baal? Will you turn back to me? Under King Ahab, you haven't been listening to me, have you? But can you hear me now? Elijah knows that God means business. And when God means business, watch out. So he girds up his loins. That's what it says in the King James Version. It means he picks up his robe and he tucks it between his legs and into his belt so that he can run. and the power of the Lord comes upon him. And he runs at superhuman speed back to Jezreel, faster than the horses and chariots can go, over a distance that is estimated by Bible scholars to be between 15 and 25 miles. In other words, like a marathon. But he's much faster than Eliud Kipchoge, the world's greatest ever long-distance runner. Did you see that Kipchoge beat the world record a couple of months back? He went under 2 hours for the marathon. It was amazing, incredible. I cried watching it. But Elijah was faster because he was powered by God. Boy, my son Ben would love that gift of the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine the rage on Ahab's face when Elijah goes speeding past his chariot? Why is this man always one step ahead of me? So Elijah gets back to town first. Well, you know, you can't stay on the mountaintop forever, and God always has new things in mind for you. We've run out of time in our short series, but if you read on in 1 Kings, I encourage you to do that, you'll see how the story continues. Elijah gets scared, and he runs away from the wrath of Jezebel. But the Lord forgives him, and he comes to Elijah again with new jobs for him to do. Elijah goes and anoints a new king of Israel, and then he anoints a new prophet called Elisha. And then finally, God brings an end to the evil reign of Ahab and Jezebel to show that he will not tolerate idolatry and wickedness forever. The kingdom of Israel will be judged by God, but God will show compassion upon it because a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. For to us, a child will be born, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's my king. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And his name shall be Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And in Isaiah 12, it says, Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known in all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, you people of Zion. For great is the Holy One of Israel among you. Luke tells us that many years later in Jerusalem, there was a man called Simeon who was waiting to see the consolation of Israel before he died. And there was a woman called Anna who never left the temple but kept on prevailing in prayer until she saw the Christ, the Savior of the world. Just like the cloud is coming for Elijah, Jesus is coming for us. Are you getting ready for him this Advent? We've got a general election in this country next week, haven't we? It's important, but there's a bigger king coming to town. My conclusion from our passage today is this. Prevailing prayer is a powerful weapon in the hands of a holy person calling in the wilderness. We, as the children of God, are called to be different and to make a difference to this world, like Father Danisco. But sometimes we need to wait on the Lord, because we need to do it in his strength, not in our own. But we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. That's my king. I wonder if you know him. If you do, then put your trust in him this morning, and like Elijah, bring your prayers in line with his will so that we together can help build his kingdom. He's worth it. He loves you. He'd do anything for you. Well, at the end of each sermon and at the end of each series of sermons, I think it's right to allow a little bit of time for people to respond. And you can do that in your heart right now as I say a closing prayer. And then you can do that through our closing songs. And you can stay behind and have prayer afterwards if you want to. So if you'd like to just pray with me and we'll conclude. Jesus, you are my King. I know that you want us to turn away from the ways of this world and to model something radically different. You want us to be more like you, to be full of your Holy Spirit, of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Show us today how to make right what is wrong in our insecure world. Show us how to minister your love and grace to the people in our community. Give us your dreams and soften our hearts to be more like your heart. Lord Jesus, please give us the spiritual ears to help us to hear the sound of falling rain. Give us the courage to make the right choices. Give us the perseverance to keep on the journey with you, to prevail in prayer and to never give up. Your protection and your security are what we need. the one true God of heaven and earth. May we be effective messengers for you so that others may come to know the joy of knowing your great love and your promise of eternal life. Thank you, Jesus, my King, for all that you have done for me in the past and for all that you will continue to do every day in the small details of my life. This Christmas and forevermore, may our lives here demonstrate that our God is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, and his name is Jesus. That's my King. Hallelujah.